Gospel, chapter 10. One of the more dramatic moments in American presidential history occurred on June 12, 1987. President Ronald Reagan made his way to West Berlin, Germany, and there spoke to the German people against the backdrop of the Brandenburg Gate. The Brandenburg Gate had been closed about 25 years previous to that day when the East Germans built a wall, the infamous Berlin Wall, and the Brandenburg Gate was sealed. President Reagan stood there that day, and among other things, he spoke these memorable words: "We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, and that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." In our journey through the I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now come to the third of those I Am sayings found in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And in this text for our consideration this morning, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, we see that Jesus said, "I am the gate." Now, we saw previously that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we will see that Jesus will say, "I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And then finally, from the Apocalypse, the last chapter, where Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," we are asking this question over these series of Sunday mornings: who is Jesus? And there's no one more qualified to tell us who Jesus is than Jesus himself. And in these I Am sayings, which Jesus spoke during the days of his earthly ministry, Jesus identified himself to us. And there's much we can learn about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by examining these I Am sayings that Jesus has given to us. So with our Bibles open to John chapter 10, would you follow as I read now from the Word of God, John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This morning we think about this subject: Jesus is the gate. Now, some of you have a translation which says, "Jesus is the door." And perhaps some of you have a translation which says, "Jesus is the gatekeeper. But nevertheless, this is a figure of speech that Jesus used to describe who he is and why he came to planet Earth. So as we think about this subject, Jesus is the gatekeeper. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 8, that Jesus is the gate who gives safety to his followers. To those who are his disciples, to those who have committed themselves to follow him as Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus promises safety. But the question arises, then what is the danger? If Jesus promises safety here in these first 8 verses, what are we being saved from, or what are we being shielded from, or what are we being protected from? And the answer is found in verse 1 and also in verse 8. Look in verse 1. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. But Jesus is using the figure of speech of sheep and the shepherd to talk about himself, but he's also making reference here to the thief and the robber. Now look again in verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So this is a reference to false messiahs. This is a reference to people who are pretending to be the promised Messiah, but who in fact were charlatans. They were not true messiahs. And what was true in the first century is equally true in this 21st century. So we need to ask ourselves this question again. Who is the true Jesus? There are plenty of religious groups out there, cults and sects, who would say to us that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you check down into their doctrine, if you drill down a little bit, you'll see that they have a defective view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the Jehovah's Witness true followers of Jesus? No. Are Mormons or the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Are the Christian Scientists true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Are liberal theologians true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is emphatically no. They speak of Jesus, but their understanding of who Jesus is contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God as to his person and work and ministry. So those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ will reject those false teachers. They will be led to safety. Now, how does the Lord Jesus Christ lead his followers to safety? How does he protect them from these cults and these false teachers and false prophets who would seek to mislead? Well, his Spirit dwells within us, and when the Spirit of God dwells within us, then we recognize the voice of the true shepherd, and we also recognize that the false shepherds are false. They are not the real shepherd. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep recognize his voice. Now, there's two ways you can go about discerning what's true and what's false. You can study up on these false cults and sects and learn a lot about that, and that's a calling that some people have, and I commend them for that. But everybody doesn't have time to do that. But what can you do? Well, you can just ground yourself in the Word of God. You can search the Scriptures, know the Scriptures, know what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when these false messiahs come along, you place them along the authentic Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the pages of the New Testament. And then you can discern them. You hear his voice because you have saturated your mind in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God within you will lead you to bring that Word to the surface in the moment in which you may need it. Now look again in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, and notice how Jesus talks about the sheep recognizing the voice of the shepherd. Look in verse 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and watch this, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He calls them by name, they know he's speaking to them, and so they follow his leadership. sheep and shepherds and foals of sheep, that oftentimes the shepherds would have their sheep together and all mixed up together. But when a particular shepherd wanted to summon his sheep or separate his sheep from other sheep among that great conglomeration of sheep, he would speak his voice, and they would recognize his voice, and then they would follow him. I'm also told that during the First World War, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem, and the shepherd had been sleeping, suddenly awakened to see his sheep, his flock of sheep, being driven off on the other side of a ravine. He could not hope to recapture his flock by force single-handedly, but he had a sudden thought. Standing on his side of the ravine, he put his hands to his mouth, and he gave his own peculiar call, which he had used each day for a long time to gather his sheep to him. The sheep heard his voice. They recognized the familiar sound of his voice. And for a moment they paused and listened, and then hearing it again, they turned and rushed down one side of the ravine, up toward the other side of the ravine to the shepherd. It was quite impossible for those Turkish soldiers to stop the sheep. The shepherd was away with them to a place. The shepherd had taken them away to a place of safety where the soldiers could not pursue them anymore. And they did so only because they knew the shepherd's voice. Jesus is the gate who gives safety to his followers. A true child of God knows the voice of his shepherd, and a true child of God will always follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see in verse 7 that Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Let's just drill down a little bit deeper right here. Not only does Jesus protect his sheep and lead them to safety by his voice, but Jesus is the gate for the sheep who guards the gate with his body. When the sheep would be brought in from grazing during the day, they'd be brought in tonight to the sheepfold, and there'd be a wall there to protect them from wild animals, particularly wolves. And there'd be the gate there that the shepherd would lie down at the gate as a protection. That was true in the first century world. George Adam Smith was perhaps the most prominent Old Testament scholar of the late 19th century and early 20th century. Campbell Morgan was one of the most renowned preachers of that era. He happened on a steamboat crossing the Atlantic. Campbell Morgan and George Adam Smith were on the same boat. They hooked up together, began to talk among themselves. And Campbell Morgan says that Sir George Adam Smith told him this tale. He said one day he was traveling with a guide in what we'd call the Middle East. And George Adam Smith came across a shepherd and his sheep. And he fell into a conversation with the man. And the man showed him the fold in which the sheep were led at night. And it consisted of four walls with a way in. And George Adam Smith said to this shepherd, "This is where they go at night." And the shepherd said, "Yes, and when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." George Adam Smith said, "But there's no door." And the shepherd said, "I am the door." Now, this shepherd was not a Christian. And he was not speaking the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd's standpoint. George Adam Smith looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" And this Arab shepherd said, "When the light is gone out and the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." And so that's just what Jesus was saying here. He said, I'm the gate. I provide security for my sheep. If you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are secure in him. We hear his voice when he speaks, and we follow him when he speaks. Now, look in the same chapter 10, verse 27, 28. In John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, and 29, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." We are safe when we are in Christ. We are safe from false doctrine. We are safe from false teachers. We are safe from false messiahs. We are eternally safe and secure when we are in Christ. He is the gate to give safety to his followers. Now, number two, I want you to see in verse 9, not only is Jesus the gate who gives safety to his followers, but number two, Jesus is the gate who gives salvation to whoever believes. Look in verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now that's a glorious promise. Let me read it to you again. "Whoever enters through me," Jesus said, "will be saved." This word "whoever" means anyone. Anywhere who comes will be saved. God is no respecter of persons. You don't ever need to have a question in your mind as to whether or not God loves you, cares about you, and wants to save you. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." This is an inclusive offer to every sinner anywhere who will repent and believe. Whoever enters where? Enters the gate. Where's the gate? Who is the gate? Jesus is the gate. Whoever comes through the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Through Jesus, we enter by faith. We are saved by faith, not by works. Salvation is not spelled D-O-D or D-O-N apostrophe G. Don't, but D-O-N-E, done. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid our sin debt in full. And if we'll repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. It's not the church that saves. It's not the creed that saves. We're not saved by the plan of salvation. We're saved by the man of salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is by faith. It is not by works. Now, all of us, the Bible says, have sinned against God. We've transgressed God's commands. We stand condemned already apart from Christ. May I be so bold as to suggest today that if from this moment on you never committed another sin again. I mean, for some of you, you students over here, you probably have 60 years of life left. If you live the next 60 years a flawless, perfect, sinless life, you'd still be condemned because of all the sin you've done in the first 20 years. You can't work it out. It's not bad karma. It's rebellion against God. And only the blood of Jesus that we sang about earlier today can cleanse us from our sins. But the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse us from any and every stain, any and every sin, any and every act of rebellion or transgression. And it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the gate, and whoever goes through that gate, goes through me, will be saved." Now, are you saved? And if you're not saved, why not? I have some good news. You can be saved today. You can know Christ today. You can know the forgiveness of your sins today. If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will embrace you. He will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will clothe you in his righteousness. He will make you his son or daughter if you will come to him. But he's the only Savior. He's not a Savior. He's the Savior. He's not a gate. He's the gate. The gate is narrow, but it is sufficiently wide enough and broad enough that anyone who will come to him will find forgiveness and salvation. Jesus is the gate who gives salvation to whoever believes. Jesus is the gate who gives safety to his followers. Now, finally, I verse 10. That Jesus is the gate who gives significance to life. Jesus is the pathway to life. He gives meaning to life. He gives purpose to life. He gives fulfillment in life. It's not found anywhere else. Now, do you have that kind of fulfillment? Do you have that kind of significance? I'm not talking about success. It's possible to have all manner of success as the world defines success, all manner of fame or fortune or friends, and yet not have any sense of significance. But Jesus promises significance. Look in verse 10. There Jesus says, the thief, that's a reference to Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You may have a translation that says abundantly. Contrast what Satan offers with what Jesus offers. Now, Satan always promises that what he will do for you will satisfy you, but he always underdelivers. He overpromises and he underdelivers. He makes promises that he cannot keep because he is a thief and that he's a destroyer and he's a murderer. That's what Jesus said. And if you buy into the lies of the adversary, he will promise you happiness and joy and peace, but you're going to come up dry every time. You know, it may be a warm fire tonight, but it's cold ashes in the morning. And understand this, what Jesus promises, Jesus always delivers. And multitudes of people, even right here in the Bible Belt, have bought into Satan's lie that you can have satisfaction and joy and peace apart from total and absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, friends, that is an impossibility. You can't. You're always going to come up short. You're always going to come up half-hearted. You're always going to come up disappointed until you make a full and complete surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. Significance is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Poet Byron was one of the most famous literary figures of his day. Lots of acclaim. Toward the end of his life, he penned these words. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. Ralph Martin, very prominent cartoonist, pinned a note to his pillow when he committed suicide. This is what the suicide note said. I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife and from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. Took his life. Yes, Satan always overpromises and he underdelivers. You'll never find satisfaction and fulfillment and significance apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that life is about Jesus? It's not about being wealthy. It's not about being popular. It's not about being prominent. It's found in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. People in this affluent American culture just looking at all the wrong places to find some peace. We are a generation of bored people trying to amuse ourselves to death with the latest gadget or gizmo that somehow is going to satisfy us, but it never does. And we find ourselves in a tizzy when we're alone for more than a few minutes, just ourselves and God. I didn't see the movie City Slickers. It was some years ago that it was playing. I'm told it has some offensive parts in it. I'm not suggesting you get the video and see it. But in the movie, comedian Billy Crystal plays the part of a bored baby boomer who sells radio advertising time. And one day, he visits his son's school to goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly. You grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. I mean, you can tell them if that's true. I mean, he's laying on it right here. 50s, you have minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's still surgery. 60s, you'll have major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10. And breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time wandering around the malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke, and you end up battling with some Jamaican nurse so your wife can't stand, and then you call mama. Any questions? Well, it's too close for comfort, isn't it, for so many people? Why settle for that? When you can have an abundant life and a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. He desires our fellowship. He desires to come with us and walk alongside us and give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus is the gate. He will give you significance. A long time ago, when I was a young preacher, I was the youth pastor of the First Baptist Church in Selma. This is 1970. Summer of 1970, and we decided to have an evangelistic crusade, youth-led crusade, and I was to be the preacher. I mean, we went all out. We had a banner across Dallas Avenue, and in order to prepare for the meeting, we decided to have an all-night prayer meeting in the sanctuary of the First Baptist Church, which is a very old and historic building in the heart of the business district in Selma. And so on Friday night before the evangelistic meetings were to begin on Sunday morning, we had a 24-hour prayer meeting began at 6 p.m. going to 6 p.m. Saturday. And different people in the church, not just youth, but adults, would sign up and come to pray for 30 minutes or an hour. I think we had every slot filled. I forgot what my slot was, but I know I was summoned at midnight to come to the prayer meeting from where I was living. I made my way downtown, and I came in, and there at the front was a young lady about 20 years of age. She was very much overweight, and she was sobbing. And I tried to minister to her to no success. She couldn't talk. Just sobbed, and people prayed over her, as I recall, for about 3 or 4 hours, and then without ever speaking, she finally left and went back to wherever she came from. Sunday morning came, and I was walking across the intersection there from the church offices to the worship center, and a car pulled up right there at the intersection where the entrance to the worship center is, and a door opened, and this lady, young lady, got out of the car. I found out later her name was Ruby. I spoke to her. I said, can we have to visit for just a moment? And so we sat down in a room there just off the sanctuary. And that's when I learned her name was Ruby. And I shared a little of the gospel with her. She came to the service and sat under the balcony. And I preached. My memory is a number of people came to Christ that day. The invitation was given, and we were singing one verse after another as people were coming. And then out from beneath Sunday night, she stood before the congregation and gave her testimony. She said something like this. She said, my name is Ruby. She said, I am a nurse for an elderly lady who lives here. I cook her meals. I clean her house. I take care of her. I'm there all the time. Every night from 10 to about 11, I take a walk. I have the same route I walk every time. But she said, on Friday night, for some strange reason, I walked a different route. And I walked by this church building, and I saw a sign on the sidewalk that said, come in for prayer. And she said, I felt drawn into the room. There, people prayed for me, though I couldn't speak to them. She said, I had taken an overdose of aspirin when I went on my walk on Friday night, fully expecting that I would never make it back alive. But God spared me physically, and He saved me spiritually. She said, Jesus has changed my life. And she said, I have great joy now. A day or two later, she came by my office. She gave me this poem. I still have it. 46 years later. That's what she wrote. Open your eyes, my friend, and see what my loving God has done for me. For once in my life, for the first time ever, I can talk to my Father, and He'll hear me forever. May He help me each day to have the courage I need to stand up for Him in this world of need. For I'm His child and oh so small. And without His love and kindness, I would surely fall. Thank You, Father, for taking my life and giving me purpose in this world of strife. You understand what God did for Ruby 46 years ago, He can do for you. And He will do for you if you'll repent of your sins and trust in Him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're in that whosoever. Don't write yourself out. Whosoever needs you. And today is the day of salvation. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus today before it's eternally too late? You may hear the gospel preached 1,000 more times, but this might be the last time you ever hear somebody preach the gospel of God's grace. Don't delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Come while the Spirit speaks. Come today. Come to Christ. His arms stand outstretched before you. We stand to our feet to sing together our song of surrender and decision.